So this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to 29, page 1234. Revelation 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And let's just spend a moment in prayer before we think about this passage together. Lord, your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. Please help us to understand what we read and light up our way with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, today's passage has got a very specific challenge to us as a church, as believers in Christ together. And this challenge is based on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And you might think it's obvious as a church to say Jesus Christ is central to us. You might think that would be a very obvious thing for a church to say. But the question is, will we live that out? And that's the challenge that the Christians in this place, Thyatira, faced. This is the fourth church of seven that we visit in these opening chapters of Revelation. And if you turn to the back of the Bibles, inside the back cover, you'll see a map with Paul's missionary journeys. But as well as that, it shows you what we'd now call Turkey. It's called Asia here, back in the first century. And where the word Asia is, just to the left of that, is Thyatira. And you can see next to it Pergamon and Smyrna and Ephesus, where we've already visited. So back in Thyatira, back in chapter 2, they needed to know two things about Jesus and to act on them. And the question is, do we know these two things? Do we act on them? The two things are, number one, Jesus is judge. Number two, Jesus is enough. Do we know these things? Do we act on them? Jesus is judge and Jesus is enough. And what we're going to do, we're going to look through the whole letter to Thyatira first and then come back to those two ideas. But we'll try and notice them as we go through as well. All of these letters have got a basic format. So there's seven letters in chapter 2 and 3 to the churches. Jesus is described at the start, words echoed from the first chapter. Then he says something about the church and maybe commends them. And then he'll criticise them in some way, in most of them, and call them to repentance. And then he ends with a promise for those who actually hear and respond to his message. And pretty much that's the same structures in this letter as in the others. Begins in verse 18 with the description. And taking those things from chapter 1, Jesus has eyes like blazing fire, feet like burnished bronze. There's something extra here, though, as well. He's described as being the Son of God. These are the words of the Son of God. He's not actually called the Son of God anywhere else in this book, Revelation. So it must be important. And it is. It's all to do with his authority to judge as the Son of God. If you think of it, we all judge in one way or another. You go to the fridge, get a bottle of milk out, and you judge the bottle of milk. ticked off, I'll sniff. Yeah, great, I'll put that in my tea. Yeah, we all make judgments all the time. We look at someone, and sometimes when we meet people, the judgment isn't so good, is it? We think they're nice or nasty just based on what they look like. Sometimes we make good judgments, sometimes we make bad judgments. But we make judgments all the time. And God also makes up his mind about people. He makes judgments. The big difference is that he's good at it. He gets it right. Because he sees exactly what we're like. And his judgment is vitally important forever. And this letter to Thyatira is full of references to Jesus and his authority to judge. If you go to the other end of the letter, to the way it closes, verse 27, Psalm 2 is quoted. So verse 27, now that one quotes, "will rule them with an iron scepter." This is from Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is all about the Son of God, who will rule and who will judge the world. And so there's the link with those opening verses and Jesus being the Son of God. So Jesus, the Son of God, has eyes like blazing fire, feet like burnished bronze, and eyes that search hearts and minds. We see that in verse 23. These eyes of blazing fire search hearts and minds. Well, Thyatira was a place that had a temple, a great big temple, to the sun god. So the sun is a blazing fire. You can see how Jesus chose his words here. He has eyes like blazing fire. He truly blazes, unlike the fake god to the sun, Apollo. And those feet like burnished bronze, strong feet. Maybe again another sign of judgment, perhaps, as he moves in judgment. So who have we got addressing this church? Jesus, the judge. And, verse 19, he actually commends them. He knows them, and they're doing quite well, most of them. Verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you're now doing more than you did at first. This is great, isn't it? But what good news for him saying this about them. They've got what a church should have, faith and love, those essentials. And these things lead to action, service and perseverance. So they keep going, no matter how tough it can be. And they don't just keep going, they're growing. You are now doing more than you did at first. What a great church. So they're commended, but there's still a desperate problem in the background. Jezebel, verse 20. This is a symbolic name based on that character we heard about in our first reading. And I suppose just like we might say, someone's a real Jonah. Oh, they're a real Jonah. In other words, they moan all the time and they bring bad luck to things. Well, like the Old Testament Jonah did, someone in those days might have said, oh, she's a real Jezebel, meaning an evil woman who stirs up a lot of trouble, like Old Testament Jezebel. And that's exactly what's happening here in Thyatira. There's a woman in this church who claims to be a prophetess, verse 20. She says she's got a message from God, but in fact, by her teaching, she misleads my servants. So she's misleading Christians into sin. And two kinds of sin, sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols, in verse 20. So sexual immorality, which in the Bible means any kind of sex outside marriage, heterosexual marriage, a man and a woman. And the eating of food sacrificed to idols, that's something that's very first century. The food in that city would probably have been, the meat would have probably been to an idol temple first, where it had been involved in one of the sacrifices. And then because their idols are just lumps of stone and can't actually eat the meat would be then sold on in the market. Or maybe you would go and eat the meat at some party at the temple, and that party might have been involved with sexual immorality of some sort as well. So these things are sin. They're not how God wants people to live. They don't want people to be worshipping fake idols. They don't want people to be God doesn't want people to be committing sexual immorality. Jesus has died so that the believers can be free from this. How can they get involved with it again? Well, they are, and Jezebel, whoever she is encouraging them to. She's saying they could. And Jesus complains in verse 20 that they should have recognized this and rejected her. But instead, look at verse 20, they tolerate that woman. So what's Jesus going to do? verse 21, as judgment. There's some kind of illness, verse 22, for Jezebel herself. And for those who have, verse 22, committed adultery with her, that is, they've followed her ways and gone against God, they are also under God's judgment. So Jesus takes this very seriously. He says it's a matter of life and death. They must turn around and repent. In other words, change their minds, go back to him, or his judgment will come. And when people see the judgment, verse 23, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds with those blazing eyes, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Sobering. Yeah? Jesus is the judge. He has eyes like blazing fire. He sees and judges. Meanwhile, verse 24, there are many who haven't listened to Jezebel's so-called deep secrets. They haven't gone the wrong way. And Jesus says to them, now to the rest of you in Thyatira, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. In other words, stick to Jesus. Keep going with his gospel. That same message that led you to have love and faith, service and perseverance to start with. Stick to it. There's no special extra to add to help you keep going. Stick with Jesus. Keep on holding on until Jesus returns. And then the letter ends in verse 26 and on with the promise, as usual, to the one who's victorious and does my will to the end. And the promise here is about authority. Authority over the nations. Verse 26. Just like Jesus' authority as the Son of God in Psalm 2 that he's already referred to. What does that mean? It means that believers will join with Jesus when he returns in his final victory that the morning star looks forward to, verse 28. Believers will join with him in his authority over the nations. And the letter ends saying, sit up, take notice. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, God the Holy Spirit speaks today to us as a church through his word. What do we learn from Thyatira? Jesus is judge, and Jesus is enough. So the major theme, Jesus is judge. I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So what should we do because Jesus is judge? Well, because Jesus is judge, his church today can judge. His church can recognize and resist false teachers. We, as followers of Jesus, have got to exercise some kind of judgment in who we listen to, who we allow to teach us. Do we let a Jezebel teach us? We should recognize and resist someone like that and stop them. So who do we let stand here? Whose books do we read? Who do we listen to on cable TV? Whose sermons do we download? We need to exercise some judgment. Thyatira's big mistake was to tolerate, verse 20, tolerate this prophetess instead of kicking her out. They should have seen her and said, no, go away, don't touch her people. And Jesus says, what are you doing? How did you come to tolerate this false teacher? So imagine you run a restaurant and your chef keeps burning the food. You're going to kick him out. You need to say you're burning the food. That's rubbish. I need a new chef. And we and the church there need to exercise judgment to recognise and resist false teachers. They might think, well, there are no Jezebels around today. Well, you'd be wrong. And in our own denomination, the Church of England, we've got people who are just like this. It even involves bishops in our church, some of whom who say we can ignore the Bible's teaching on things like sexual immorality, just like Jezebel back then. And people might say, well, Church of England is a broad church, and that gives us an excuse to keep in these false teachers. No, the Church of England has got foundational principles that are laid out clearly. The need to stick to the Bible, to oppose those who don't. Let me read from the consecration of bishops in the Book of Common Prayer. So the bishop, you can imagine him all dressed in his robes and everything, and he's asked this: are you persuaded that the Holy Scriptures contain all doctrine required as necessary for eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? And are you determined, out of the same Holy Scriptures, to instruct the people committed to your charge, and to teach or maintain nothing as necessary to eternal salvation, but that which you shall be persuaded may be concluded and proved by the same? And the bishop is supposed to say, I am so persuaded and determined by God's grace. Wow. The bishop is to teach the Bible, nothing else. And then later in the same service, are you ready, bishop, with all faithful diligence to banish and drive away from the church all erroneous and strange doctrine contrary to God's word, and both privately and openly to call upon and encourage others to do the same? And the bishop's supposed to say, I'm ready, the Lord being my helper. So the bishop is supposed to submit himself to God's word, and not just that, but to banish false teachers and to encourage us to do the same. Let's pray that our bishops in Southwark might do this today. And let's protest if they don't. Jesus is judge, and so we, as his church, must recognise and resist false teachers. So that's the first theme here in Thyatira that leads us to action. Jesus is judge. The second is this: Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He's everything we need. He's all we need. We don't need anything extra on top of Jesus to trust in God. Jesus is enough, and that also helps us to recognise and resist false teaching. So Jesus is judge, we recognise and resist false teachers. Jesus is enough, we recognise and resist false teaching. Jesus says to them, verse 24, I will not impose any other burden on you, except to hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on to what you have until I come. What they have is the gospel of Jesus. That's what's led them to love and faith and perseverance and growth, from verse 19. Wow, the gospel is what they've had. And that's helped them all the way along. Jezebel has come along and said, oh, I've got something extra. I've got these deep secrets you need to learn. And off they've gone, some of them, in a dreadful way. But she was wrong. They had all they needed in Jesus. Jesus is enough. So we have this great message in Jesus. We have the gospel, the good news. It says that I and you, normal human beings, we're full of sin. We're rebels against God in all sorts of ways. But we can come and be put completely right with God. Not because of what we've done, because of what he's done. Entirely because of what he's done. He's enough. He died on the cross for me and for you. My death that I deserve because of my rebellion against God, he did it there on the cross. He's enough. Took the punishment I deserve from God. And then he rose from death and he's alive today. He gives me new life with him. He gives you new life with him. He's enough. With the Spirit of God given to us, he's enough. And this is our great message, isn't it? It's what we begin with and continue with. Have you accepted that message for yourself? Not what we can do, but what Christ has done. And that gospel, we start with it, we continue with it, we grow with it. It's enough. It's how we come to Christ, it's how we stay with Christ. Every wonderful way that we grow with Christ. How we grow in our love, how we grow in our faith, in our service, in our perseverance. It's rooted and built on Jesus and his good news. Take away Jesus and his good news and we've got nothing. Try and add to it and you spoil it. Some people come along and they say, well as Jesus, you need this or that or the other. But Jesus is enough. Imagine you're standing in the Louvre Gallery in France, Paris, and there is the Mona Lisa in front of you. And I wander up to you with a pot of paint and a few brushes. I say, oh yeah, add to it. Add to the Mona Lisa and you stand there with a paint and you can't add to that. It's perfect. Anything you add will just ruin it, won't it? And that's the case with the gospel of Jesus. Anything we add spoils it, ruins it. And Jezebel is doing that. She's adding to the gospel. Oh, you only become a truly spiritual believer, she says, if you have this. my deep secrets. And if you have my deep secrets, that makes you so much better a believer. But what are the things that we try and add? Well, someone might say you have to have a special experience of the Spirit. Otherwise, you're not a real Christian. Someone might say, well, you've got to have robes and candles and the organ. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. There are lots of books, satellite channels, all claiming to have the new and the right way to God. And we can do it as well, as Bible-believing Christians. We can say to people, you must have a quiet time. Every day you must have some day time praying and reading the Bible, or you're not a proper Christian. You've got to sing songs by Getty and Townend, and not those dreadful Hillsong songs, or you're not a proper church. You've got to use this translation of the Bible, not the other one. You've got to go to this conference, read that book, get this magazine, watch that video, or you're not a proper Christian. And don't get me wrong, some of these things are helpful. To have a quiet time, some time with God in his word and praying is brilliant. It really helps us. But it doesn't make us a Christian. What makes us a Christian is trusting in Jesus. That's the gospel. And that's what we can't add to. Jesus is enough. He's enough for us to be completely right with God. And that's brilliant news, isn't it? It means for one thing that all we do as believers can be done not out of a sense of obligation, trying to get ourselves right because we've got to pay back God or earn something, but it can be done out of praise, out of a response of love, a joy. Time with God and his word in the morning, not as a duty, but because it's brilliant, because God is great, because Jesus has saved us. Jesus is enough. And so because Jesus is enough, we resist false teaching that tries to add to the gospel. So here we are with the church in Thyatira. And basically they're a good bunch, but there's a problem. And so we see two things, two challenges to them. Jesus is judge. And will we face the challenge of opposing false teachers? Carefully and lovingly, but firmly. And Jesus is enough. All we need. Is that the message that people get from us? Or do we impose a burden on them that detracts from Christ? It's interesting, isn't it? This is the letter that's right in the middle of the seven letters. And right in the middle of the letter that's in the middle of the seven letters, Jesus says, I will repay, sorry, not I will repay, I am he who searches hearts and minds. Jesus is searching our hearts and minds this evening, as individuals and as a church, as we gather together. I wonder what he sees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus sees all things. Thank you that he is judge. We pray for your help to exercise careful judgment as we think about who we listen to and who we allow to teach us. Help us to know when a Jezebel appears. And help us be able to resist that teaching and not tolerate it. And we thank you that Jesus is enough. That his gospel, his word, is our foundation and is what helps us to keep going. All that he's done for us in his death and resurrection, all that he is. Please help us to resist teaching that wants to add burdens to that, extra things. Help us to stay firm with Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.